from the prophet Malachi. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. Greetings, friends. Welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean. Website can be found at scriptureandprophecy.com. That's where you go to find the archives, and that's where you go to support this mission of truth. Well, today we are starting a new series, but it really goes into a series that we've been working on for a couple of years called The Last Generation. But we're going to be starting the book of James. Now, we've worked through James multiple times on this broadcast, but I've just really felt that leading to kind of get back to this conversation again. And I think it's because it's one of those things that just doesn't seem to be hitting home very well within Christianity here in the Western world. And that's this idea that your actions matter as it pertains to your faith. And I'll say the statement that you've all heard me say 100,000 times on this broadcast. Actions matter because your actions demonstrate what you truly believe. And that's really the message and the theme of James's letter. It's, you want to know what I believe? I'll show you by what I do. Talking is worthless. Even the demons believe. You know, he's making it very, very clear that your works, while not saving you, demonstrate whether or not you are saved. And Jesus talks about this all the time, which is part of the reason why I find it so astonishing that modern, at least modern westernized Christians, seem to be under the false delusion that they can behave however they want and they can look and act and think just like the rest of the world, and somehow a holy, holy, holy God is just doesn't care. It's like, oh, whatever. They think that Jesus is their buddy. They think that his attitude towards sin is just as casual as theirs, which demonstrates that many of them don't actually know him. And that's strong language, I know. But that's what the scriptures teach over and over and over. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 6, 44 through 46, where Jesus is talking about you'll know people by their fruits. And then he ends with an interesting statement here. He says, for each tree is known by its fruit. For people do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. A good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and an evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. Verse 46, now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Over and over, the scriptures do this, especially in the New Testament. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. And Jesus says, why do you even call me Lord? How silly is it that you would call me Lord, but not do what I say? Right? I opened up with that passage from Malachi, where God's saying, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Like, where is the action that goes with what your mouth says? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What we see right now is a whole generation of people who claim they know Jesus, but it's lip service, to the point where they've even deceived themselves. Which is one of the things that James is going to bring up in his letter. Like, you're deceiving yourself into thinking that you're in a relationship with God when you clearly are not. Everybody talks about John 3:16, but they ignore John 3:36. Let me read this, and then we're going to get to the book of James. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's get to our study. We're going to read James chapter 1 today. And that's kind of how we're going to do this. We're going to try to just tackle one chapter at a time. And so I ask that you open up your hearts, and I pray that this word speaks to you clearly this morning. My hope is that by the end of this series, at least everyone who's listened to the sound of my voice over the next few weeks will no longer have a casual attitude towards sin, will no longer think that behavior and faith don't go hand in hand, but that you will have a hunger and thirst to walk in righteousness and holiness. All right, let's begin. We're going to read James chapter 1 today. King James Bible. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So please note, James opens by saying, look, you're going to fall into all kinds of diverse trials. This is just the reality of the situation for those who serve God. But when you do, understand that these things have a purpose. They worketh patience, and they perfect your faith, giving you completion and wholeness, so that at the end of the journey you're lacking nothing. It's kind of a weird idea to count it all joy when you fall into various trials or diverse temptations, as it says in the King James. Count it joy. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Please note. So he says, hey, if you lack wisdom, the answer to the problem is to seek the one who has all wisdom and who is gracious. He uses the word liberally, gives it liberally, which means like freely. But then he gives a caveat. He's like, but you have to ask in faith. Because if you're getting on your face to ask for wisdom, to pray, but you actually don't believe that you'll receive the wisdom, that you'll receive God's favor, like you don't have the faith, well then you're speaking to the air. You're wasting your time. A double-minded mind, he says, is unstable. Don't be like a wave. He says, ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Remain stable and faithful. Verse 9. Let a brother of low degree, in other words, humble circumstances, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. He's saying, if you're wealthy, remain humble and understand that just like the grass, you'll be here today and gone tomorrow. Don't put your trust in things, in materials, in money, thinking that that somehow gives you some type of special status. You're like the grass. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, and the grass withereth. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Again, it's says translation, but temptation, but it's talking about trials, struggles. Blessed is the man that endureth those trials. Because when you are tried and you persevere, you're going to receive a crown from the Lord, who has promised those crowns to all who love him. Verse 13, now he wants to make sure you understand why you're coming into temptations and trials to begin with. And make it clear who the author of those problems are. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. Now this word here, it's actually talking about temptation as it pertains to sin, being lured away. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So he's saying when temptation comes, whatever that thing is, whatever your weakness is, don't blame God about it. Don't be like, oh God, why'd you put that woman in front of me or in my path? Or why'd this come on my screen? Or whatever the temptation is. Oh, why couldn't I keep my mouth closed? Why'd I have to gossip today? Oh, God, why did you let me do that? God is not the author of temptation. He can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. If you are tempted, it's because you were drawn away by your own evil desires. That's what James is saying. Hey, it's you. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then, when lust hath conceived, in other words, when it goes from thought, I have a lustful thought, I have an evil thought, I see the temptation, sin hasn't happened yet, right? Then I have the inappropriate thought, now we're moving towards sin, and it brings forth an action, which brings forth death. Verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James is spending a lot of time talking about behavior and mindset. When you're tempted, which we all will be, right? Don't blame God. It's not from Him. You're only tempted because you're being driven away by your own lust. Make sure that you don't let that take a step further and give birth to actual sin. Do not err, he says. Do not be deceived. That's what that word really means. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he beget. He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He's probably quoting that from Proverbs 14, verse 29. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he's reminding us that everything that's good that comes into our lives, every good gift is from above, from our Father who begat us, who fathered us with the word of truth. We are a kind of first fruits of his creation. And as a result of that, our behavior, our posture should be that we are swift to listen, and we're slow to speak, and we're definitely slow to get angry. Now verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, in other words, that means excess of naughtiness. Superfluity of excess, that means, or superfluity of naughtiness, that means excess of evil. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So let's read that again. He's saying, the context is, since we are begot of our Father, like some of first fruits, our behavior should be that we are setting aside filthiness, because we should be engrafted or implanted with the Word of God in our souls. Wherefore, lay apart the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, listen closely. Sometimes when it's a verse that you've heard over and over and over, you don't hear it. So open up your hearts. But be a doer of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, He is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and then goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Here's what we have in the Western world. We have a lot of people who've been to church, who've listened to some podcasts, who've watched some videos, and they are hearers of the word only. And in most cases, they only hear and receive the parts that resonate with whatever their favorite pet doctrine is or whatever makes them feel good. But they don't actually practice righteousness. They don't actually practice holiness. They don't actually have any spiritual disciplines. They're hearers only, and they have deceived themselves, like James says here. He says, it's so silly to be like this. It's like, it'd be like if you stood in front of a mirror, saw your face in the reflection, but then as soon as you walked away from the mirror, you forgot what you looked like. That's how absurd it is to hear the word, but then not do it. One of the great tragedies of this that I've kind of observed is that a lot of the people who are hearers only think that they're actually experts in God's word. They think they know it. They don't actually study it on a daily basis. They rarely open the word, and if they do, it's a verse here and a verse there out of context. They might listen to a sermon every once in a while, or watch a YouTube video, or listen to a podcast, but they themselves are not in the word. And they've deceived themselves through some kind of weird arrogance and pride into thinking that they are experts on the word, and they think they're in a close relationship with the one who provided the word, even though they don't know what it says and they don't actually practice what's being said. But because of their ignorance, thinking that they're experts, they think they are practicing it. One example is a lot of Christians think that being loving means just being really nice to everyone and embracing every wicked behavior. Well, I'm being loving. Okay, if you think that's what that means. Are you a doer of the word or a hearer only? Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. What's that mean? He's saying if you think that you're a religious person, now, interestingly enough, in our culture, somewhere along the line, Christianity has decided that being a Christian means that you're not religious. Like, have you heard that ridiculous, absurd statement? Oh, I'm not religious. I just believe in Jesus. To me, when I hear that, I just cringe. You're not religious? Let me be very clear. I am very religious. I am very zealous for the Word of God and for the spiritual disciplines. I don't know where this idea came that we can somehow point people to Jesus by saying we're not religious. That just sounds so ridiculous to me. But that's a side argument. That's a whole side thing. James is saying, if you think that you're a religious person, but you don't have control over your own mouth, your religion is worthless. That's what he's saying. If you think that you're in a relationship with Christ, but then you go to work and you gossip for 7 hours a day. And you're incapable of controlling your tongue. Your religion is worthless. You're demonstrating that you actually don't have the thing that helps provide you with self-control. That being the Holy Spirit. Hey, don't be mad at me. This is what James is saying. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. Like, you've deceived yourself. And your religion is in vain. That means worthless. Last verse here. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Notice it's an action. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you think you're religious, but you got no control over your mouth, you're kidding yourself. You want to know what true religion is? Living it out. Visiting the fatherless, visiting the widow, and keeping yourself unspotted from this world. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you're watching the same shows that the world watches, if you're looking at the same filth online that the world looks at, if you're enjoying the same, if you're indulging in the same things as the world, newsflash, you're not unspotted from the world. If all you do is hear the word, but you don't practice the word, you've deceived yourself. These are all things that James is hammering home in this short first chapter of only 27 verses. Actions matter. Your actions demonstrate what you truly believe. Discipline matters. That's all I have for you this morning. I make no apologies about this. This is what the world needs to hear. This is what all the lost Christians need to hear. Those who have deceived themselves into thinking they're in a relationship with God, thinking that they can have the salvation that Christ offers for free by faith without any transformation. You say, well, I've not been a Christian very long. Here's kind of a thought that I've always embraced. I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. Not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. You should see transformation happening in your life. Not perfectly so, but increasingly so. Over time, you're being made more and more like Jesus. But if you've been a Christian for 20 years and you haven't grown an inch in 20 years, there's probably a serious problem. I pray you've been blessed this morning. Thank you for listening, my friends. Peace and grace be with all of you. And until next time, God bless.